too.
Reminds me when I had little ones. They're not so little anymore. They're all grown up. This morning, we are going to be in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. So, this morning, in a few minutes, we're going to jump in a very specific part that I want to get into. But it's very interesting. How would you define yourself to others? What kind of words would you use to describe yourself? And I think many times I struggle with this, I guess, is that when I tell someone who I am, how often do we tell them what our job is or what our occupation was? Is that how we describe ourselves, or do we have more descriptive words that we can use? And I think that another struggle that I have is that I usually have to ask my wife what kind of person I am, because I feel like if I sometimes I don't give myself the credit I think that I might need or deserve. I kind of downplay things, I kind of underscore things. And so this morning, the reason I bring that up is because this morning, as we transition from Revelation chapter 4, which was in the throne room, and that I think Greg did an amazing job of kind of explaining, like, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, when they go through the wardrobe, that we're passing into another sphere, as another place, as we come in this throne room, is that God presents himself in this spiritual realm in certain ways. What we're going to see is we're not just going to talk about of John going into the throne room, but some of the people that are there and some of the people that are in this place. And there's some descriptions that we are given of these individuals that are here. And it's going to be very interesting as we get into this later on, back about verse 5, as we start talking about how do we describe Jesus, and how does John, how does he describe it to us of what he sees and the things that are laid out there? But we have to have a little bit more understanding. So I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to go back and we're going to break it down into some different parts. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written both inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look upon it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came back and took the scroll out of his right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your own blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be kingdoms and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them of myriads upon myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. And every created thing which is in heaven on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped him. And so as we get in this book, there's a lot of things going on. I think it's kind of like, in my mind, when I see these things, It's almost like fireworks are going off all over the place. How many have ever seen a huge firework display? Okay. And there's all these things. And if you're really close to them, has anyone ever been really close to when they did something like that? Okay. And there's things going off on the ground. There's people running around. They're lighting stuff, and you got fireworks going off all over the place. That's what I see going on. There's all these amazing things. And John, seeing all these things, is trying to communicate for us the things that are going on because it's almost overwhelming for him, that it just keeps hitting him and hitting him and hitting him. And so as we come into the throne room, when we see all these things going on, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Who's sitting on the throne? God. God's on the throne, and he's sitting up there, and in his right hand, he's got this scroll. And as we talk about this scroll, it's very interesting. A lot of people that scholars come in and they say, "Well, maybe it was this and maybe it was that." Some people think it's maybe it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some of them say, "Well, maybe it's the gospel. Well, maybe it's prophecy. Maybe it's God's plan of salvation." Guess what? We don't know all of it that's in there, do we? But he's going to break these seals. He's going to open these things. And it says that there was so much information there that was written on both the front and the back. It's exhaustive. It's overwhelming. That it's all inclusive. That God doesn't leave anything to chance. He wrote it all down. And he sealed it in this way. And I think it's very interesting when we start looking at this. We ask ourselves what's on the scroll. We have to understand that John's communicating something when he says that it was sealed with seven seals. For us today, we may not understand what that means. First of all, we need to understand what numbers mean when looking at this. Seven is the word of complete, that it's God's complete plan that's sealed in there. That it's God's complete ideas that he puts in there. And he puts it in this way that it says that it was wrapped with a string. And each time it comes around, there was a seal seven times on this string to hold it in place. And as he unwraps each of these seals, we're going to see, as Greg gets into this, that he's revealing something to us. He's communicating something to us. And I think what we need to understand is that when he, in this time, in both Roman and Jewish culture, this type of document would be either a land deed or a will and testament of someone. I don't know if this is what this means for us, but I do believe what God has in this scroll is revealed to us of this is God's plan. This is what God laid out from the very beginning of what he wants to communicate to his people, that God's telling us something. And we need to be listening. Remember what happened at the end of each of the letters to the churches? There was one statement that stood out. He who has an ear, let him hear. When we read Revelation, we have to be listening ourselves to what God's trying to communicate with us. And as this scroll is being read to us through the book of Revelation, he's trying to tell you something. He's trying to communicate something to you about the way that you live your life. Who are you living for? What are you doing with your life to glorify God, to raise God up? So it says, "I saw in the right hand of him, he was holding this scroll written on the front and back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel." We're not told specifically who this is or what his job was. Some scholars believe this is possibly Gabriel because he was the one that would come proclaim things to humankind, that he was the voice of God to the world in many different situations. And it says that the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Who is worthy? And it said that there is no created thing that could be found that is worthy. It says nothing was found in the heavenly realms, nothing was found on the physical earth, nothing was found below the earth to even hold the scroll, let alone look at the scroll. And how did John respond to that? Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to even look upon it. That he comes into this throne room, the fireworks are going off with everything he sees, and all of a sudden, the whole thing gets shut down. Why? Because they couldn't find anyone to open the scroll. That's what he was there to do. That he was going. He wanted to hear God's will. He wanted to hear God communicate with him about what's going on. And he weeps bitterly because there's no one that can open it. I showed up for the show and they shut it down before I got there. He's looking forward to something and he weeps bitterly because there's no hope when we don't have God's will. When we don't know what God wants to communicate with us, we have no hope. What is our purpose? Why am I here? Why did God send me on this earth? And he weeps bitterly because there's no hope without knowing God's will. What is God's will in your life right now? Because sometimes when we don't know what God's will is in our life, we don't know what God wants from us. We don't understand what he's trying to communicate with us. How is he trying to use us? What does he want us to do? We have no hope. That's why he weeps here. God wants to use you. He wants to use you as an instrument to show people who he is and what he's come to do. And he has no hope and he weeps bitterly. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to him, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And now we get into this description of who Jesus is. And this is kind of the main theme I want to talk about. Who is the Lion of Judah? When he makes that statement, what is it communicating? Not just to John specifically here, but to us today. You see, this goes back to Genesis chapter 49, starting in verse 9. It says, Judah is lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, as a lion who dares to rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. See, immediately when Jewish people hear this, that's where their mind goes, to the tribe of Judah, that God promised that through this tribe, that a great ruler will rise up amongst them. Many people thought that was David. But even David in his writings said, my Lord said to my Lord, he says, I'm not worthy to hold up the scepter that is coming through this line. There's one coming that is greater. And so when Jewish people heard this, that's where their mind went to. And it's very interesting, as you look into this, they use this term lion. This is the only time in the entire book of Revelation he's referred to as a lion. Do you know where they refer to him the rest of the 22 times throughout the book of Revelation? Lamb. This is the only time. So why does he use this term Lion of Judah? Because to them, it clicked. This is the one we're looking for. The Redeemer that shall come, that shall deliver his people. Isaiah chapter 31 verse 4 says this, for thus says the Lord to me, as the lion of the young, the lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified of their voice, nor disturbed by the noise. So the Lord of hosts comes down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hills. These are the things going off in these Jewish people's minds as he calls them the Lion of Judah. Hosea chapter 11, verse 10, they will walk after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar and his sons will come trembling from the west. And so this Lion of Judah is something they look forward to. The prophecies about the one that shall deliver us. And it's very interesting to me as well, the fact of how often when we go to Christian bookstores, do they have pictures of lions on them? Why do they have lions on these? The Lion of Judah. Because we like power, don't we? Strength, terror. But how many times in Revelation does it talk about this lion? Once. You don't see a whole lot of t-shirts of power and strength as lambs, do you? You see, I think many times we go after that power and strength of God, and He is powerful and He is strong. But Jesus Himself calls Himself the Lamb. John, in the book of John, what does he call him? A lamb. What does John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus coming down the hill, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb that comes to take away the sins of the world. So he calls him the Lion of Judah here, of this idea of the one that was called that would come. And then he uses the term root of David. And this is what David refers to when he says, "My Lord said to my Lord," that he was before me. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. This is referred to a second time in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. It says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify you of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." You see, Jesus and God established this line of David, that they should come up through the tribe of Judah, that they shall be leaders. And he said, the Messiah will come through this line. Even David, in his prophecies and Psalms, he talks about the Messiah's coming. Are you looking for him? And so when a Jewish people reads these things, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, this is these prophecies that have been fulfilled. This is what we get to look forward to. And he calls him a lion. He says, but I saw, he tells him there's a lion, and John looks up, and what does he see? A lamb that looks like it had been slain. You see, the lamb represents both a sympathy yet power of Jesus, of what he was able to do for us, that he was the redeeming lamb, the one that would bring out bring forth this idea that we could have life in God, that we could have life through Jesus. But he says the lamb was not dead, was it? No, the lamb was standing. It was standing before him because the lamb is alive. The one that had died has been brought back to life. He says he was standing there, though he looked as he had been slain. You see, he had the marks of sacrifice. And John communicates this idea, and this is something that we fail to understand because we don't read Greek. And sometimes we don't understand Greek, and that's okay, because that's why I can tell you about what it actually is conveying here. That it says that he is standing there as though he had been slain. John communicates this in the Greek in such a way that he is continually dying for us. The language used, that God sees Jesus' sacrifice as fresh and current. John writes about this in the book of 1 John, that the blood of Jesus, what? Continually cleanses us. That sacrifice that Jesus made was once and for all, that our sins can continually be washed away. And Jesus' sacrifices before God is both current and eternal. You see, when Jesus died for us, that blood continually washes us, because we're always going to fall short of God's glory. We're always going to mess up. We're always going to sin. And that's what the blood of Jesus does for us, is that it continually cleanses us and wipes away our sins. Then he goes on, and this is where sometimes the book of Revelation can get overwhelming because of the way that things are said. And this is one of those points. It said, the Lamb was standing there as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Has anyone ever seen an animal with seven eyes or seven horns? Truthfully, if Garrett was here, he would hate if I said this, but we have spiders that have eight legs, don't we? Garrett doesn't like spiders. But we've never seen something with seven eyes and seven horns. What is John trying to communicate to us by saying seven eyes, seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God? That seven is important, isn't it? Seven means perfect. We talked about the seven seals. Seven is complete, and eyes through the understanding of the language that's being used here, communicates knowledge and wisdom. That this lamb that was given for us has perfect wisdom. We call that word omniscience. That he is completely knowing and has wisdom of what to do with that knowledge. And it said he had seven horns, again, seven being complete. Horns represent power. And so this lamb that was slain had omniscience and perfect, which is perfect wisdom and perfect power, was omnipotent. He was perfect in every way. It says that perfect wisdom is the seven spirits that go out into all the world. We call that the Holy Spirit. And we'll receive that spirit when we are washed in the blood. We'll receive this seal that is upon us that says we are God's. We are God's children. We are God's chosen. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says this, however, you are not in the flesh, but you live in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells within you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You see, we serve a God. The lamb that we serve is all knowing, all powerful, all present. He is perfect. So if we stopped right there, we would have an amazing description of who Jesus is, wouldn't we? All-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, dwelling within us, the perfect Lamb. And so I got to this point in my sermon, and I started thinking about how do we define Jesus? Last week, Greg opened up the wormhole for me. And I was over there furiously taking notes. And he said something, and it clicked. And he talked about Chronicles of Narnia. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's going to fit in perfectly. We ask the question, who is Jesus? In the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a quote. I love this quote. Aslan is brought up in a conversation between two of the sisters. One is named Lucy, and in this place that they go to, the animals can talk. And she's having a conversation with a couple, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they're talking, and this is the conversation that ensues. The older sister says, Aslan is a lion? The lion, the great lion? Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man for sure. Is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous if I meet him being a lion. And then Mr. Beaver responds, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. And in that book, and the reason I love this quote here is God's not safe. Jesus is not safe, but he is good. And he is our king. And as we've already seen in Revelation, the names that are given for Jesus are amazing when we try to define who Jesus is. Just in chapter 1, he is called the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Alpha, the Omega, who was and is to come, the Almighty One, or the unrestricted one of power and dominion. He is the Son of Man. Jesus of himself says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. In chapter 2, the one who holds the seven stars, the one, the first and the last, the one who was dead and who has come to life, the Son of God, the one with eyes like fire and burnished bronze of feet. Chapter 3, he possesses the seven stars. He who is holy, he who is true, who holds the keys of David. Opens and shuts doors that no one will open and shuts doors that no one will open. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of creation. That's just the first three chapters of Revelation. You see, in our lives, have we defined Jesus? Have we put limits on him? Have we lacked him to be a part of our life because we don't want to lose control? That we try to control so many different things. If you look at the Gospels, the way that they talked about Jesus, Matthew called him Jesus, or actually the word in Greek would be Yeshua, which means deliver, which is the same word with that same name that's used for Joseph as he delivered the people. Emmanuel, Son of God, Christ, the Son of Man. Mark calls him teacher, king of the Jews, a rabbi. Luke calls him Lord, Master, Son of God, name after name after name. Let's get into the book of John. I love John. He is the Word, he is the life, he is the light, the only begotten of the Father, the Lord, Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ, the Lamb, the Son of God, Master, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Joseph, King of Israel, Son of Man, name after name after name. Yet we limit him in our lives and say, you can only have this much control in my life. Do you know how many different names Jesus had in the Bible? 102 different names. I'm going to go through a few of them because I like this. He was the first Adam, the advocate, the Amen, the apostle of perfection, the arm of the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, the author of eternal life, the beginning of creation, the beloved Son, the branch, the captain of salvation, the chief shepherd, the cornerstone, the counselor, the creator, the deliverer, the door, the faithful witness, the forerunner, the head of the church, the horn of our salvation, Jehovah, Lion of Judah. Again and again, names, but we limit God. The Bible doesn't limit God, does he? No. He's all powerful. He is mighty. He's able to save us. That's the one that took the scroll. That's the one that's going to open the scroll. That's the one that's going to show us the way to have eternal life. And only through him can we have a relationship with God. No one in creation can open that scroll but him. He had the power, he had the authority, he had the ability because he died for us. That's the God that we serve. That's the power of Jesus. So, who is Jesus? Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 12 tells us this. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial here today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how the man will be made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. Are you listening, church? That by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by the builders, not which came before the chief, but which came be the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's who Jesus is. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this: Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says this: For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this: By the love God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says this: You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation or the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those who are in the whole world. That's the God that we serve. That's the one who stands in our place. That's the one who can take our sins away. So let's finish the chapter. I'm done preaching on that one. Chapter 5, verse 7 of Revelation, and he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals? For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and every tongue and every people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. You see, that's the God that we serve. That's the Jesus that we serve. No one can stand before him in his presence. And they fell down and they worshiped him. And in a minute, I'm going to do something a little different. I got permission from the elder, so it's okay. At the end of this book, there's a very interesting thing where the angels exalt the Lamb and they praise him. And I remember being a little kid. And I always wondered what these songs in heaven, we read about them in Daniel and Isaiah and Revelation, about these songs that are proclaimed in heaven. And I imagine these booming, loud, powerful voices. And as we get to verse 11 through the end of the chapter, there's this song that they sing. And when I was about 13 years old, I heard for the first time what one of these songs sounded like to me. Starting in verse 12, all the angels bow before him. All the living creatures bow before God. And this is what they say. They say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And all of them said, "Amen." So what I want to do for you this morning is I'm going to play a song. Like I said, I got approval from the elders, so they're good with this. I want to play a song, and this is what I'm imagining it sounding like in heaven when this song is sung. Being in the presence of the Lamb, that's what they say. And as we go out into our lives, as we go back to work, we go back to the activities that lay before us, I wonder if in our life, the example that we're called to live as Jesus to this world, Are we like that song? Because our lives should be give all praise and glory and honor and dominion to God. The same way the angels sing in heaven in our lives, that's how we're called to live. That we sing through our actions, through our love, through our compassion, because we are the lights to this world. We are the example of who Jesus was. I wish I could sing that well. I can't. But every day I work my best to be an example of that light, the example of who we give all glory and honor and dominion to. And so this morning, if you're not living your life as an example of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do, we have an opportunity. And in a minute, we'll sing a song. And I want you to search your minds and your hearts. Am I living like Jesus? Because I pray every day that I can show others who he is because of what he's done for us. Because he was the lamb that was slain. He's the example to us that we should be people of self-sacrifice and love and compassion. So this morning, if you need prayers, you need help because you're struggling, I ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.